The following message was recorded at New Beginnings Church in Slidell, Louisiana. Please feel free to duplicate and share this message as you feel led. And you are invited to visit us at New Beginnings Church at 330 Robert Boulevard, Slidell, Louisiana, 70458. Our Sunday services start at 10 a.m. and our Wednesday evening services at 7 p.m. If you have any questions, call us at 985-781-4663. And may God richly bless you as you listen to this message.
Messages, because everything that can be preached has been preached at least once or twice. But, you know, sometimes it's good to hear the same things over and over and over again. I never get tired of hearing that Jesus loves me. You know, never get tired of hearing Jesus saves. And it's always good news. So hopefully this message will encourage you this morning and give you insight, because there is a time for thanks. And I want us to look at a passage of Scripture in Colossians chapter 3, verses 13 through 17. Bear with each other and forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body, you were called to peace. And be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom, and as you sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with gratitude in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Boy, that's a Thanksgiving Day passage if ever I've seen one. I mean, it covers a lot of territory. I must admit that I'm not always as thankful as I should be. And I think probably each one of you would admit that that being the same in your own individual lives. The problem stems from being never satisfied. You know, always wanting something else. Whenever we get something, we want something else to add to it. We think too much about the things that we don't have, instead of enjoying the things that we do have. You know, and it's a human problem. And I don't know why we're that way, but we tend to be. Our satisfaction level is about a zero. Our want level is about a 10. So we always want more. So that way we don't have time to think. My wants, I always want something better. I want a better house. You got a big house, you want a better one, a bigger one. A spouse, you know, you... No, you can't want a new spouse, so let's just start that off there. You know, but we want better jobs, more money, all those things. We want those added to our life. So we have to learn to bring our wants into control. And then there's them that we're not thankful for. You know, the people that keep you on edge, the terrorists, God forbid, the terrorist things that are going on in our world that make us all... weep inside. The newspaper, you know, just kind of the things that are going on. What are they doing there? These things that we read about. The TV news, those of you who watch Fox, and I'm sure many of you in here do, knowing your conservative value system, but they say fair balance, and they usually say unafraid. They got a new phrase. They say fair balance and still unafraid. I mean, even they're getting worried about some of the news that's coming up. And, of course, we've just gone through a round of politicians, and that always puts us on edge. You know, be thankful that the ads are over. Maybe the person you wanted to get in office didn't get office, but we won't hear any more of those ads that need to be truth judged. But, you know, just life itself just tends to take away our joy. Becky said earlier that the joy of the Lord is our strength. And we need to find a way to have joy. And I believe one of the best ways to do that is to be thankful. I found a video that I think has got the proper perspective on being thankful. Jim, do you have that? Why don't you wrap it up and let's watch this video. It's about 3 minutes long. I think you'll enjoy it.
Thanks. Grazie. Arigato. Merci. Spasibo, equiem. There are many ways to express gratitude, many reasons to be thankful. Family, friends, food. Love, laughter, life, music, miracles, mercy, chocolate. When everything is good, when life is running smoothly, when the road ahead is straight, when the sun is shining, when I have everything I need and some to share, when I feel that God is smiling upon me, thank you comes easily. But what about the other times? Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Wait, all? What does that mean? When I can't pay my mortgage, give thanks? When someone I love is terminally ill, give thanks? When people talk behind my back, give thanks? When my child drives down the road to self-destruction, give thanks? When I can't find a job, give thanks? When it takes everything I have just to get up in the morning and face another day, give thanks? How? Sometimes we must choose to be thankful. Have a heart filled with gratitude in everything, whatever happens, no matter what. Why? Because that is the will of God. He wants us to thank Him, not because of the circumstances, but in them. Look above instead of around. Remember what Jesus did for us. Understand that Christ bore our sin, sickness, and sorrow, and give thanks. He freely gave of Himself, so give thanks. He died that we might live, so give thanks. In joy, success, prosperity, yes, but also in pain, fear, grief, confusion, frustration, suffering, disappointment, loss, give thanks. Because Jesus said, in this world you will have trouble, but take heart, cheer up, be confident, have courage, I have overcome the world. So recognize that this is temporary hardship, this trial, this affliction is not the end of the story. And give praise to God. Gracias, sheshe, danke, asante, mahalo, thanks.
That's a little bit better perspective, Jim White, than as a friend of mine said one time, living like you had just been sucking on a dill pickle, you know, just kind of being frowning all the time. So let's take a little bit of time this morning and look at Colossians a little bit more in depth and see what we need to be thankful for, all right? First thing, I think each of you would agree with this. Be thankful for each other. Let's look at this passage a little closer. Bear with each other and forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. Since as members of one body, you are called to peace. And be thankful. This, back up on this just a little bit. I think it's interesting choice of words in this translation where it says to bear with each other. You know, we're all in the sandbox together and we tend to throw sand at each other. Sometimes we need to bear with one another. Sometimes we're throwing sand and accidentally getting splattered or splattering someone. But to bear with one another and forgive, another big word in this passage of Scripture, to learn to have a forgiving heart. In fact, the Scripture says that we should forgive as we've been forgiven, you know, in the same way, without measure, really. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. And above all these virtues, put on love. There's another Scripture that says love covers a multitude of sins. Because love doesn't look at itself for what it can get. But love is selfless. It's thinking about someone else. So, and we bind them all together with the peace of Christ that rules in your hearts. This is an interesting word. If we were to really translate it properly in more contemporary terms, it said, Let him be the umpire. Let Christ be the umpire in your life. Let him make the calls of what's balls and strikes and the way things ought to be. So letting that happen, and at the end of it, to be thankful. We need to be thankful that God created you. I know you're glad that God created you, but you need to be glad that God created other folks too, all right? What would life be without you? Suppose you weren't here. If you weren't here, somebody would feel bad about it. It's just the nature of the beast that we need to be thankful and realize that people are thankful that we're here. Those closest to you should light up your life. And you should allow them to light up your life, and you should think about people lighting up their life. One of the things that I do, and I've mentioned this before, but I've in the past done a lot of marriage counseling and a lot of pre-marriage, what I call pre-marriage and pre-divorce counseling, hopefully trying to get one to work and the other one not to work, you know. And I usually ask this big question and say, well, why did you get married in the first place? Or why are you thinking about getting married? And you know, the big answer to that is because we're in love, you know. Oh, man, we fell in love. The problem with falling in love is you can fall out of love, you know. So you don't want to get into something that's easy to get out of. And we say that because, God in his graciousness has given us the ability to have these emotional feelings about love. But I always tell them that that's not good enough reason to get married. What marriage should be, what love should be, is thinking about the person that you're loving. You know, what can you do? What can you do in your life to make that person's life better? It's not about how you feel. It's about how they feel. And you ought to spend your life loving someone is trying to see that God fulfills his plan for their life. See that? So it's not about, it's not about me and what I need to have, but it's about somebody else. How can I make their life richer? And that works in a marriage relationship. It also works in a child-parent relationship. It works in a brother-sister relationship. It works with people on the job relationship, where you think about other people as being more important than yourself. And when you do that, you'll find that your whole motivation in life begins to change concerning other people, because they become valuable to you, and you will do things that will make them happy. I had a guy give a perfect illustration of this one time. I was at a conference up in Colorado, and he said, when you go to a restaurant, and let's say you're with four people going to a restaurant, said, do you find yourself looking for the seat that you would like to have at the table first? If there's a view of the water, do you want to sit where you can see the water? If there's a view of a fireplace, do you want to sit where you can have a view? You know, do you select that place and kind of maneuver, sometimes unconsciously, and make sure you get that place? Then if you think about other people in love, what you'll do is pick out the best place and then ask somebody else to sit there. See, that's a demonstration of real love. That's a demonstration of seeing value in other people so that they can enjoy it, and then you can take the worst seat. And hopefully, if they love you back the next time, they'll maybe let you sit in the best seat. You know, Jesus said it this way. You know, don't sit at the head of the table. Just wait for someone to invite you. We want to be that way in life and about all the things that we do. Thinking about somebody is being valuable. Do you know that the person sitting next to you today is valuable? Unfortunately, you're by yourself, so you're going to have to think of yourself as valuable, all right? But to think of other people as having value. There's a new series on PBS. I don't know if any of you caught it. It's about the brain. For some of us, it's a little hard to watch that program because it's about something that we wish we had more of, you know? But it talks about the brain and the way that we interact with each other and how much we need each other. If someone is solitary and wants to live on an island by themselves, that's an anomaly, because most of us want to be around someone. We want to spend time with people. We enjoy that indefinable thing that makes us all one. When I was in college, I took a psychology course. That's what happened to me, by the way. Took too many psychology courses. And they did an experiment where they had a room and they had chairs lined up around the room. And they, as each student, it was at a university setting where they did this, they gave the student some bad news and told them that they'd just go wait in that room. It was amazing that they had about 25 chairs in the room, and when people got bad news, you know what they did? They sat next to each other. Just showing how we need comfort from one another. We can gain things from one another. Now, some of you only children have a problem with that, because I'm an only child, and that's one of my problems. I tend to isolate myself. But really, you want somebody to talk to. You want to be something, someone who can share. Someone can at least be close, to have something warm nearby who understands what it is to live on this planet. So God knew that we needed each other and that we should fulfill the lives of other people, husbands and wives, brothers and sisters, aunts and uncles, just friends. And then again, he gave us this other thing called the church, where we can get to know one another and be friends with one another. I'm convinced there's not a better place on the planet to be than in church in times of trouble, because it's there that you can lean on other people and people can understand and people can pray and somebody can get excited about your count being down to 16 and knowing that God's doing something marvelous in your life. So we bear with one another. But what we ought to do, the things people need is to be hugged. There's a book that I read that I don't remember exactly what, how many hugs and touches that we need in a given day. And if you're thankful for someone, and one of the things, this is very interesting, one of the things in this little brain program said that we have a unique ability to detect very minute facial changes. Are they doing well, or there's something puzzling them, or they're not getting what it is you say? It's amazing, as I'm saying this, some of you are doing exactly that. I can see it on your face. You're kind of saying, well, yeah, you know. We close our eyes a little bit, and our brains do this at microscopic speed. I mean, they just run through it at high speed, and we see that we have that ability. If we would occasionally stop, and if you see somebody that you can tell by their countenance, and you know it, I can't define it, but we all know it, and we know that that person is not having the best day, that's a good time to offer a hug. You know, maybe you can't physically do it, and it's not always appropriate to do that, but to give an emotional hug. You know, give words of encouragement. Let's go get a cup of coffee. Let's go talk for a little while. To tell them a story, just sit down by someone. Those are the things that happens when we bear with one another. Many times in church this happens, and we're such great actors. Someone will walk in, and you'll see that they're not quite up to speed, and you say, well, how are you doing? They say, great. Liar, liar, pants on fire. You know you're not great. You know, and maybe you don't want to hear every time, you know, because there's the opposite end of the extreme. How are you doing? Oh, my car broke down. My wife broke down. My kids broke down. You know, everything's broke down. It's not like a country and western record of some kind. But by and large, to investigate and find out what people need. Forgive each other. One of the biggest burdens in life is unforgiveness. Beloved, everybody gets hurt in life. It's part of it. It happens. We disappoint people. People disappoint us. One of the things that I've told everyone here, some of you who might remember, whenever you take a job in the church, the first thing I tell them is you can't get mad with me. You can't do it. Because if I say something to make you angry, I didn't do it on purpose. I may have done it, and I may have said it, but my motivation is not to hurt you in life. My motivation, I wouldn't be here if I didn't care about you. You know, I want your life to be better and richer and fuller. So you can't get mad at me. And every once in a while, somebody who has a job here in the church, and they'll get angry with me, I'll say, remember rule number one? You can't get mad at me. If I said that, I didn't mean it that way. And then I try to explain my way out of it to whatever I said or did that hurt them, all right? Because, you know, we just do that. But we need to be not so hard-hearted and to be forgiving and say, Morris didn't mean that. I know he's better than that. And we ought to be that way with all of our relationships, to think the best about people. That's what love really is. That's what thankfulness really is, to begin to think the best about someone. There's one of the ministers in the Slidell Ministers Association, his name is David, and he shared his testimony at one of our meetings, and he told a wonderful story about forgiveness. And he made a statement that just resonates, and then when I tell it to you, it'll resonate with you. He said, there's a lot of grace on the other side of forgiveness. There's a lot of grace on the other side of forgiveness. Not much more. There's not much grace before forgiveness. You know, it's you really see the grace in a person's life and in your own life when you offer forgiveness. That's not forgetfulness. You don't need to forget about things. Some things you need to remember so you don't get burned more than once. But you need to be able to forgive in heart and say, yes, I forgive you for that. You know, if somebody asks you to forgive them, ponder it, and then give them forgiveness. And if you ask someone for forgiveness, give them a chance to answer you. Give them a chance to think about it. You know, so that's all part of being thankful. Love each other as Christ loved you. How much did Christ love you? Anybody want to try to figure that out? Want to quantify that for me? You know, the scriptures tell us, but I don't think we really get the ramifications of it or the depth of it, that he loved us so much that he gave his life for us. That's a pretty big thing. The most important thing in our lives is our lives, and we'll do anything to preserve it and protect it. Only on those rare occasions will a person give their life for someone else. And when that happens, we make a big deal out of it. We really honor people. When someone in the military falls on a hand grenade and saves the lives of his fellow soldiers in arms, we give them honor for that, usually the Medal of Honor. When we do things for people that cause us to lose our lives, there's a man called the Navigators. He was in the prime of his life, in his 50s. The organization, the Navigators, was growing and reaching people around the world. And he was in a lake in a boat, water skiing. And a young woman that was with him fell overboard and couldn't swim. And he jumped overboard to save her. And he did save her, but in the process, he drowned himself. You know, he gave his life for someone else. That's the kind of love that Christ has. Thinking about other people, giving our lives and our daily lives for someone else. And to be thankful. Just at a store, to let them in ahead of me, and they don't say anything. More, I just want to hit them. I don't want to be thankful. Just say thank you, you know. Just be nice. And I don't like it when I go to a store to buy something, and they say, have a nice day. Well, that's pretty good, but how's about thank you that I came here and shopped, you know, so that you could have a job. So having a thankful attitude, and let those words, use them freely. You've got an unlimited supply of thankfulness within you as a believer, and use it. Just give it away freely. What's that thing you said about love being like confetti? Throw love around like confetti. Yeah, I love that. That is such a beautiful picture that Aubrey gave us of how love ought to be. So just mix thankfulness in the mix of that, and that'll be adding some additional color to the confetti that we throw around. You see, you enrich other people's lives, or you decrease other people's lives the way that you interact with them. You can make their life better, or you can make their life worse. Your love for God is an enrichment for other people, because if you love God, other people can be better off because of it. And the way they love God, to recognize that in them and to be thankful that that person loves God. It's just such a joy to see the love of God moving in an individual's life and to see it in your own life. Make up your mind. We're not about the works that you do and gaining some salvation, but the evidence of who you are in Christ is pleasing to other people. There was a story I heard many years ago of a ship, a boat, not a ship, had sunk in the ocean. And they had gotten to an island, and they were kind of afraid. They had heard that there were tribes there that were not too nice and that their lives might be in danger. And they were very fearful about it, and they were trying to huddle up and figure out how they could protect themselves. And one of the guys got real brave, and he decided to go look around this small island and see if there was anyone around that might be able to help him. And he took off, and there was a little a mountain, kind of an area, that he climbed up and went over the side and out of sight. And he was gone for quite a while. And after several hours, they saw him coming back, and he was on top of that mountain hollering, "We're safe! We're safe! We're going to be okay! We're going to be okay! There's a church steeple over there! I saw a church steeple!" See, seeing a church steeple means that there's God's people somewhere by, and you know that you'll be okay. So being a believer, going to church, and living a Christ-centered life is an encouragement to other people. Now, I know many times the world doesn't understand that. Peace are all in our world is because those people who love God are loved by Him and serve Him. Your care for other people, your labors in the kingdom, the things that you do in the kingdom, enrich other people's lives. You know, the fact that some of you are here for the first time today, and this place is here, as meager as it is in size, it's not meager in love. Somebody else paid the price for you to be here. Somebody loved you enough to give money that we could buy all the stuff that's here, to pay the rent, to keep the electricity on, to give you warmth in the winter and cool in the summer. That's a demonstration of love of people in the kingdom of God. Sometimes you walk into a church building and you kind of take it for granted because you just didn't think about it. It's here because other people made the sacrifice of serving God and giving the finances necessary for this place to be here. Do you see that? Does that make sense to you? Do you understand that? So the church was created for you and I to live in and to live together in harmony. Listen to this. It's a haven, a fortress, a place of joy, a theater filled with music and drama, a place where we can experience God and each other. Wow, isn't that great? That's great. I wish I'd have wrote that. I don't know who did. Maybe I'll claim it. I don't have any note here who I got it from. But I love that. It's a haven, a fortress, a place of joy, a theater filled with music and drama, a place where we can experience God and we really do need each other. Amen? All right, let's move on. It's another thing that we can be thankful for. Be thankful for the Word of God. Let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly. Isn't that a great phrase? Dwell in you richly. As you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom, and as you sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with gratitude in your hearts to God. That's a beautiful reason to understand why we need the Word of God. What would life be without you? What would life be without the Word of God? Suppose we didn't have this old book, this thing called the Bible, the Holy Scriptures. The Word of God is a beacon in life that directs us in our lives as to where to go and what to do and how to do things. If you didn't have the Bible, where would you go in time of need? Where would you run to? One of the things that probably breaks my heart more than anything else in life is when I see people going through trauma in their life. They've lost a loved one. They're going through a divorce. Their children are out of control, there's death, all these things, and they don't have a church family to go to where the Word of God is spoken to give them words of encouragement. Pat always tells a very great testimony about when her dad died. A lot of folks came by to offer their condolences at the house. But the people that she remembered who were there more than anything else is people who came and quoted Scripture to her. And it's not that she didn't know the Scriptures, but just to hear those Scriptures. See, it's one thing to say, you know, I really care about you, and we're rich with the Word of God in the church. I mean, we have Bibles. We have, if you don't like your Bible to carry around, you can put it on your phone, your iPad, and everything else that we have, so that we can have the Word of God with us all the time. I went to a hospital many years ago down in New Orleans. I went to Baptist Hospital to visit someone. And this was before the advent of the electronic Bible. And I had my physical Bible with me. And it's pretty hefty size. And I walked into the hospital lobby, and as I walked in, there were several people there, and this guy ran up to me. He said, "Would you come pray for my sister?" I believe it was. He said, "I see you have a Bible, and I know you're a man of God, and I don't have anybody else." Wow, I was glad to do that. But that shows you the desperation of life without the Word of God. We need something we can depend on. Beloved, you can't believe everything you see and hear. Some of you still believe in that email you get. A lot of stories in it are just not true. People make it up all the time, and they send this junk out, and people get it, and they're either happy or sad, depending on what it is. There's so much you can't believe. You can't believe things in the newspaper or on the news. And you certainly can't believe political advertisements. You know, true, man. We ought to take those people out and shoot them, not elect them or anything, you know. So, but what you can depend on is the Word of God. It's because it's alive and it'll meet you where you are. You don't need some dead book, but you need something that's alive. Oh, I thought you were looking for me. Are you getting paid to preach today?
No.
Are you? No, so what
is it?
Don't embarrass me before our guests.
No.
Go ahead, Jim. Jim's one of the leaders in our church, and he's always welcome to hear what he has to say.
I'm serious. As you were talking, the Lord just laid it on my heart that you can help Mars out here because it's not in the middle of the Mediterranean this time. Very shortly after I came to Christ in 1976.
Why don't you come up here with people you see without twisting their neck around?
Okay. In 1976, I think it was probably less than a month after I came, standing in front of my mirror early in the morning, I was still in the Navy, out at postgraduate school, and I was shaving, and I swear, out of nowhere, Christ was standing behind me. I'm serious. With my eyes looking in the mirror, he was standing behind me. He put his hand on my shoulder, and he says, well, actually, it's my wife's Bible. That's why it's red. He said, I had this message from the Lord that somebody was going to be on the plane that I needed to talk to.
Wow.
That's your story and my story. Don't ever resist carrying your Bible with you.
Yes.
You just never know when the Lord's going to use that to quicken somebody's heart. And if I hadn't been carrying that Bible, that guy would not have known anything.
Yes.
So carry your Bible and read it every day. Love
Amen.
Y'all.
Thank you, Jim. Great testimony. Great testimony. Wow. It's a great example of what the Word of God can do. You see, it brings life to our situation. The reason it's called the living Word of God, very interesting. Remember back in the book of Genesis, despite what the scientists say, in the book of Genesis, when God created Adam and Eve, all right, he took Adam and he formed him out of the dust of the earth, and he did something very interesting. He said that he breathed into him, and Adam became a living being. Fast forward to the New Testament, and it's written in the New Testament, it says, all Scripture is inspired by God, and it's profitable for instructions and so forth. The word inspired is the exact same word that was used back in Genesis when it said God breathed. The word breathe there and the word inspired is the exact same word. One is Hebrew, the other is Greek. So it means that there's life that's been, it's not that it's just inspired with the mind, but it's been breathed life. That's why when you have the Bible, you can read a passage today, and it may not mean anything to you. You read it tomorrow, and you say, where did it? I say, please use the Bible when you preach in my church and not the Reader's Digest. Just so we get the Bible, you know, because their theology may be wrong, but the Bible will always be right. You know, if they just bring the Scripture. Life without the Word of God is chaos. You don't believe that? Look at our society today and what's going on since we took Bible reading, prayer, out of our society and stripping away every vestige of Christianity and saying that we're no longer a Christian nation. Well, the Word of God is the thing that gives us strength in our society, and that's why we need to know it. One of my favorite scriptures says this: "Let's be made known to God, and the peace of God that passes all understanding will keep your heart and keep your mind in Christ Jesus." I've got that memorized because somebody told me to memorize it when I was a young Christian, many, many years ago. But it is so alive that when I am in trouble, and we all go through trouble, that scripture comes to my mind. And whenever I find people in trouble, I quote that scripture to them. And when you do, you can almost see their face relax to hear that their heart, their innermost being, and their mind can have peace. And it's a peace that passes understanding. So that's why what the Word of God does. It's living, it's powerful, it's life-changing, it's wisdom to live by. It's not just in, it's the Bible for living. It's the living Word of God that we need in our daily lives. Thank God that we have the Word of God in our church. We can read it, we can memorize it, we can dwell on it, we can teach it, we can do all these things. I'm not really big about trying to give people instructions about how to do things, but I would exhort you to make it a habit in your life to read the scriptures. I'm always amazed when I talk with people how little they know, because they haven't spent any time studying or reading or looking at it. So just make that a part of your life. And don't, it's just a little tidbit of information for you. Don't get hung up on this saying, well, I have to read the whole Bible. And people have done that. Say, well, I read the whole Bible through this year. Say, well, that's really great. You know, what did you learn? And very seldom will people have an answer for you. What I like to do is say, read a book of the Bible all year. Just pick one. Book of Colossians, a book of Ephesians, Philippians, Genesis, whatever you like, and spend the year reading it. I promise you, if you spent a whole year reading one of these books in the Bible, at the end of it, if I was to ask you what you learned, you'd tell me a lot. There's something about staying on it and meditating on it and thinking about it and going through it, all right? So that's what the Word of God does for us. We need to be thankful that we have it. Let me just give you a little brief outline here about some of the things that the Bible does when it brings wisdom and counsel into our lives. You have to know how it happened. You just have to know that that's how it happened. Not the minuscule ways that it took place, but that God caused it to happen, all right? Genesis 1:27, God created man in his image. You know where life came from. That we didn't climb out of the primeval slime of the earth, you know, and just turn one day from a whatever to a human being. The probabilities of that are so remote. It's amazing, all right? Psalm 23:1, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Knowing that God takes care of you, he watches over you, gives you courage to face the day. One of the most routine, the Word became flesh. You know that who came to save you? The Word of God, Jesus, became flesh. What God said became life and living. He is the living Word of God. And so when you hear that, you know where our source of information is. Just believe, be a believer. That word believe is used hundreds of times in the New Testament. If you will believe, if you will believe, if you will believe. It doesn't say if you work, if you serve, if you give. All those things are good. But if you want to get in heaven, you have to be a believer. Do you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior? And I don't mean like you believe in Abraham Lincoln, but that you believe and that you trust him. There's, y'all remember this, it was a great illustration. But a guy, and it's a true story, was at Niagara Falls. This was back in the 20s, I believe this happened, 20s or 30s. Guy strung a cable across Niagara Falls. And he got a wheelbarrow, and he put some potatoes or something in it, and he walked across Niagara Falls with that wheelbarrow. And he walked over one side, and everybody applauded, and he walked back with the wheelbarrow. And he said, everybody was just so excited about that. He said, how many of you believe I can do that again? And boy, everybody just said, yeah, we believe you can do it again. He said, how many of you will get in the wheelbarrow and let me go over and do it? Nobody took him up on that, all right? You got to have belief to do that. And that's what I'm saying about Christ. You got to get in the wheelbarrow. You know, it's not enough that other people have done it. What about you? Have you gotten into Christ? Have you put your faith and your trust in him, not only to live here, but what about eternity? Do you trust him to take care of you that when the day comes and you die, and as a great philosopher and theologian, Bud Pomerantz, God rest his soul, used to say, ain't nobody getting out of this place alive, all right? So, take that in consideration. You know, do you trust Christ? Have you ever trusted in him? Have you ever put your faith in him and said, yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Son of God. I believe that you came, that you died on Calvary's tree. I believe that you rose from the dead. And I trust you to take care of me today and tomorrow and all my tomorrows. And when it's all over, I trust you to take me into heaven. That's the faith that will get you to heaven. Trusting and believing in him to do that. Revelation 21:1 says, I saw a new heaven and a new earth. You know there's a better day coming. And somebody say hallelujah. Man, we need some better days. I mean, some of the days that we're going through, and I know many of you say, I'm just worried about my grandchildren, my children. What kind of world have we left to them? I don't know what kind of world we left to them, but what we did leave to them is our faith and our Bible and our relationship with Jesus Christ. That's the one thing we can be sure of. So when it comes and they turn them loose, it won't matter. You'll be vaporized and in heaven immediately. All right? Just be easy, all right? So be thankful for the Word of God. The last thing I want to talk to you about is to be thankful for a work that you can do. Verse 17, Colossians 3. And whatever you do, everybody say do. All right. Whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Do it in the name of the Lord, giving thanks, whatever you do, whether in word or deed, whether it's something you speak or some action you take, you do these things with an attitude of thanks to God the Father that lets you do it. There's a job in the kingdom for you to do. Now, I don't know what your job is. The problem is, that's not an issue. Probably you don't know what your job is. That's the issue. Do you know? Be thankful that God still calls people to work in the kingdom. He calls preachers and teachers and singers and media people and janitors and prayers and all those things so that the kingdom of God will be here for future generations to make sure that other people know about calling some of you this morning. Maybe speaking to you right now. You may be having this wrestle with God. I don't know. I don't know what your wrestling match like with Jacob wrestled with God, what it is that God wants you to do, and you're just fighting him, and you don't believe you're capable of doing that, and you don't want to do that. Let me tell you something about God. You can write this down. It's the best thing I'm going to tell you all morning. God is that. Finally say, I give up. He said, oh, about time. The question is, how much of your life are you going to waste doing the nagging when you could just say yes? I understand being prayerful about things, but God has a plan for you. You're not just born again just to be part of the furniture. We can buy new. Somebody who sets up the chairs, now that's somebody God needs in the kingdom. Somebody is willing to do that. Used to have a man here. We still have people that do it for me, but this guy always impressed me because he was kind of he's not here anymore, so most of you wouldn't know him if he showed up. So I'm not telling stories out of school. But he wasn't he wasn't the sharpest knife in the drawer, okay? That's a nice way of saying it. But you know what? He wanted to do something in the church. And this was his job. He'd get here early every Sunday, and he made sure that in the back of these chairs, we had a visitor's card for them to fill out. We had a pen. We had an offering thing. and it was always there, and it was always perfect. He didn't just slap them in. They had to be just right. And I, when I'd walk in the building from the back door, I could see, I could just look at the back of all these pews, and it was all done. These chairs, it was all done. That was his job. I didn't call him to do that job. I didn't even ask him to do it. But God spoke to his heart about doing it, and he did it. The way I feel about churches, see, something needs to be done, just do it. You know, if the glasses need to be cleaned, clean them. If the floor needs to be mopped, mop them. If a glass of water, I appreciate that whenever I come up here to preach, I got a glass of water waiting for me. And it's fresh and the glass is clean. Somebody does that. Somebody feels called to do that. You see, many times we have a vision that the only calling God has is for preachers. Well, God called that preacher to preach and be a pastor. No, God does call preachers to be the pastor, but he calls you to do a lot of other things besides that. I'll tell you, some of you heard the story before, but it's worthwhile repeating. When I was in seminary, and I went to seminary when I was older. I was 33 years old when I went to seminary. And when I got out, I knew that the first church of somewhere was going to have a vision of God, just like Jimmy had. Christ was going to show up and say, Morris St. Angelo is going to be your pastor. His phone number is 643-1258. Battle test what? I sat by the phone. I was waiting for the phone to ring. I knew they were going to call me. And I waited for a day and nobody called. I said, anybody can wait a day. I waited 2 days and nobody called. You know? I waited a week and nobody called. You know, I started to wane a little bit. After a month or so, nobody called. I started questioning God. I said, what's this big deal about sending me to seminary? You know, I hate school. I hated school from kindergarten. You made me go back to school. Why isn't the first church or somebody's calling me to be their pastor? Nobody called. Nobody called. Nobody called. I don't know what period of time, but it was a couple of months, I think. And I was getting despondent. I was getting concerned. And I just wasted 2 years of my life in a school. You know, and my wife, with all the wisdom that God can give to a wife, she said, Morris, what's the last word you heard from God? I said, the last word I heard from God? The last thing I remember God telling me was to wait on the Lord. And she said, well, why don't you just enjoy the wait? I thought, wow, what an idea, what an idea. We were going to a church up in Picayune, Mississippi at the time. That Sunday, I wanted to see my pastor. And I said, Pastor, what do you need done in this church? And he looked at me like, well, I said, whatever it is, I want to do it. He said, well, we do have a Sunday school open. Would you like to do that? I'm your man. I didn't even know the grade level. It could have been the kindergarten kids or the old folks. I didn't know. I said, yeah, I'll do it. And I started a walk with God of enjoying the wait. And I did everything in church that you could possibly do. I mean, I've done it all. And I know what I can do well, and I know what I can't do well. If ever a church said that they need an education director, don't call me. I'm the world's worst education director because I hate school. And I think subliminally I just didn't do a good job at that. But I waited, and I waited, and I waited, and I've enjoyed a rich, rich life of waiting on the Lord, just doing whatever came up that needed to be done. So if something needed to be done, I just volunteered for it. So that's the way you serve in the church. Just volunteer. Ask somebody, you know, what do you need? What do you do? I don't want to embarrass anybody, but I'm prone to doing that. Devin, where are you? I don't see that. Is he in the back hiding somewhere? Oh, there he is, back there. Yeah, Devin's a great example. He came to this church, and he didn't know me from a fence post. And he started getting involved, though, and wanted to start doing things. And so the media team picked him up, and they got him back there. He's responsible for people seeing this beautiful picture of me through these TV cameras this morning. He's back there doing that, you know. He saw me messing with these microphones, taking them apart and get at the end of the service, and he was standing right by. And so I just presumed on him and said, you know, could you do this for me? He said, yeah, he's my man. He puts these things together, takes them apart, makes sure the microphones are put away. He just got involved. They didn't, He didn't wait for somebody. He just made himself available. And that's what we do in the kingdom of God. Make yourself available. Make yourself available to God and make yourself available to church. And you'd be amazed at the things that God would find for you to do. Not everybody is a speaker. The greatest fear, psychologists will tell you, that people have is not the fear of dying. It's the fear of speaking in public. That's the number one thing. I'm not making that up. The number one fear that people have is speaking in public. Well, I had that fear, but when God called me to do this, he took the fear away. You know, I'm kind of scared, but I'm not fearful, you know. I'm always a little anxious about whenever I get up to speak, but you don't have to be a speaker to be in church. It's whatever you do, whether in word or in deed, you can be a doer. I've heard this said, and I think it's true, that many times men don't like to go to church because they feel there's nothing for them to do. The ladies are doing the cooking, the ladies are doing this, the ladies are doing that. That's not that way around here. This church is a man's church, all right? I like men. I like to be around men. I like you ladies too, but I really like to be around men. I'm more comfortable around men in many ways. And we have men doing all kinds of stuff here. I mean, they got guys back there fooling electronic gear that didn't even know how to spell electronic when we got all this stuff, you know? When God spoke to me about us being able to broadcast our services over the internet. So we're in the radio station. We got one of the radio station. He tells me he knows a lot, but I worry about that sometimes. I'm looking at Don back there. He's looking at me. So we do have things to do, but we need people who are willing to do it. And not just here at this church, wherever it is in the kingdom. This text closes with this thought. The text says, so we have two insights about work, the things that we do for God. The first one is to do it in God's name. Whatever you do, do it in God's name. I'll tell you, there's a reason for that. Because if it doesn't work out, you can blame God. That's right. I'm just telling you the truth, you know? And you can also give him the praise. Somebody said, oh, you did a great job. Somebody comes up to me at the service and says, oh, that was a great sermon, preacher. And I just say thank you, because deep down in my heart, I know it's all about God. You know, he's the one who gives the words. He's the one that causes things to happen. He's the one who speaks to your heart. So you do it in his name so that he gets the glory. And if you do a crummy job, he gets to blame, all right? It's just the way it is. He's got bigger shoulders than me, all right? The other thing is, we give thanks to God. We turn gripe into glory. Stop thanking God. It's like that little video we showed. Just thank him in everything, give thanks. But this is God's will. This is what God wants for you. I want to read you a little thing that I discovered about thankfulness. I'm thankful for the taxes I pay, because it means I'm employed. I'm thankful for the clothes that fit a little too snug, because it means I have enough to eat. Most of us can identify with that one. I'm grateful for my shadow that watches over me as I work, because it means that I'm outside in the sunshine. I'm thankful for a lawn that needs mowing, windows that need cleaning, and gutters that need fixing, because it means I have a home. I'm thankful for the spot at the far end of the parking lot at Walmart, because it means that I'm capable of walking. I'm thankful that my huge electric bill just came in, because it means my house is comfortable. I'm thankful for all the complaining I hear about our government, because it means we still have freedom of speech. Wow, think about that one in current events. I'm thankful for the lady behind me in church who sings off key, because it means I can hear. Nobody in this church, of course. I'm thankful for the pile of laundry and ironing, because it means my loved ones are nearby. Well, you empty nesters know what that's all about, you know. I'm thankful for the alarm that goes off early in the morning hours, because it means I'm still alive. All right, here's a good one. I'm thankful for weariness and aching muscles at the end of the day, because it means I've been productive. That's the art of Thanksgiving. Just looking at your life and being thankful for who you are and where you are. So what should you be thankful for? That you're not alone, that we have each other, that we have the Word of God, have a work to do. And as Miss Rose said, thank him for everything. Amen? Amen. All right, good. Father, I don't know what you're up to, but we rejoice in it, and we're thankful for it. Lord, we thank you for the life you've given to us. Thank you for being able to be out and about and about your business today. And dear Lord, as we go over to the Brother Brian's church, first of all, I want to thank you for him and for his openness to us and for his entire church family over there that lets us use their facility. I ask you to bless him beyond measure for their generosity to us. I know so often churches are in competition, but Brother Brian doesn't feel that way, that we're all working together in the kingdom. So thank you for him. Father, let the our time over there be great. Let it be memorable. When it's all said and done, let us say this has been a really, really super day. Father, this is our prayer. In the name of Jesus, our Lord. Amen. And amen. Okay, you're dismissed. Get up. Make yourself at home. I'll be up here in the front. If you need prayer, want to talk to me for a little bit, I'll be glad to speak with you.